What I want to do today is I want to talk about a world restored. A world restored, because that's what we're really looking at. And specifically, what our place is in that restoration. What our place is within a world that is going to be restored. Firstly, I want to talk about the church today that needs to be restored, because we are. I mean, look at us today. Do you remember the feasts 20 years ago? And how do you see it now? We'll go and read that scripture over in Haggai. How do we see it now? You remember the temple 20 years ago? How do we see the temple now? Secondly, I want to talk about how Christ was prophesied to restore all. All things will be restored. The whole world put back on an even keel. Thirdly, I want to talk about Zerubbabel as the signet. There's a scripture over in Haggai that talks about Zerubbabel as a signet. And there's an aspect there I want you to notice, because it's something I had never noticed before about that specific scripture. Fourthly, I want to talk about Philadelphia as the pillars. Because remember how Paul said he perceived Peter, James and John, that he perceived to be pillars in the church. They are the key areas, the key human individuals in the church. That was the term that he used. And what are we looking at? We're looking at Philadelphia that is described as pillars. And they're key areas, the key individuals that are going to be used for this restoration process of the world when we start to put it into its context. And finally, I want to talk about a restoration to Eden. Part of what we had heard in the sermonette is to do exactly with that. Exactly with that. Because you talk about the paradise, the word paradise. You know what the word paradise comes from in Greek? You know what the Greek word for paradise is that was mentioned there? It's paradise. That's what it is. It's a Greek word. But what it actually means, it was actually coming, I think, out of the eastern side, and it was a garden that surrounded a home, a stately home or something like this. It's a park. So when he says, you know, today I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise, you're going to be with me in this garden, in this Eden-like garden, which the entire earth is going to have to become, be transformed, be restored to. That's what we're looking at. It's a restoration of all things. That's what we're talking about. So what about this point that the church today needs to be restored? And the indication is that before the end, there is going to be a restoration as far as the church is concerned. Turn over to Haggai. Turn over to Haggai. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Habakkuk, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi. There we go. Just about something like that anyway. Haggai. Do you know the word Haggai means? It means feast. It means festival. It means a bit more than just festival, though. The word Hag is festival. Haggai is my festival. It's describing the festival of God. That's what it's talking about. My festival is the word Haggai. And here in Haggai chapter 1, it says in verse 2, it says, thus speaks the Eternal of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Eternal's house should be built. And then came the word of the Eternal by Haggai, by my festival, the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed or your panelled homes, and this house lies waste? Now, therefore, thus says the Eternal of hosts, you consider your ways. And these are not words to these people way back when. These are words to us today. It talks about, for this says the Eternal of hosts, in a little while I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea. A little while was not back then that he's shaking the heavens and the earth and the sea. But it is today. The temple is a spiritual temple. That is the primary meaning of these particular verses. And in verse 14 it says, and the Eternal stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Eternal of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now that 24th day of the 6th month is just before, a week or so before, trumpets. So you think back to trumpets, when we had trumpets, think about a week before that, and there you're looking at this time here. Okay? In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Eternal by the prophet Haggai, saying, what's that day? Well, that day is this Friday. It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, the word Haggai means my feast. God doesn't do things arbitrarily. There's a reason for that. There is meaning within these words. There's a meaning why he's chosen certain dates. He's meaning why he gave this particular prophecy in the feast. And why he chooses certain dates here. But here he's giving this to the prophet, my feasts, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in a first glory? And remember, this is not just talking to the people back then. The primary application of these verses is to you and to me, and we look back 20 years, how about the temple that you saw in a first glory? How do you see it now? How do you see this now in comparison to what was there? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Eternal, and be strong, Joshua, said Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Eternal, and work, for I am with you, says the Eternal of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, when you were initially converted, when you came out of sin, and you started down a certain road, and you're going in a certain direction. Just remember about that. What was the word that was covenanted to you? You count the cost. You say, right, come what may, I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to go this way for eternity. That's the price. Doesn't matter what comes. You know, we count the cost at baptism. And we count the cost and we say, look, that is the way I'm going to go, come what may, under any circumstances. Yeah, but I didn't count to this. You know, I didn't imagine it was going to go on and we'll actually see our grandchildren. That wasn't in part of the contract. Well, sorry, folks, but it was. So we're here and you got yourself into it. That's the way it is. When you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Eternal of hosts, once again, it's a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who's that? That's Christ. The desire of all nations, the one who will restore all things. He shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of hosts. The silver's mine, the gold's mine, says the Eternal of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. So this spiritual temple is going to be greater. And the place in this place will I give peace, says the Eternal of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the second year of Darius. Now again, look at these dates. What date is this? Well, this year, this date, 24th day of the 9th month, is the 15th of December. The 15th of December. Now, am I saying this is the year? No, I'm not saying this is the year at all. But this year, as we get up to this kind of time, around the 15th of December, as we get to the feast, and we start looking to this particular date, we think, well, I wonder, is this the time? Is this where things are? Is it this year that all the things are going to come to fruition? The things that we're looking for? Then came the word of the Eternal by Haggai, by my feast, the prophet, saying, thus says the Eternal of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, is that going to be holy? In other words, you've got some holy flesh, you've got a part of a sacrifice, you put it in your pocket, and you touch some food. Now again, look at the spiritual implication. If you touch some food with something which is holy, you've got some truth, you've got a bit of truth. And you touch something else, does that make that as something else holy? No, it doesn't. Then said Haggai, if one that's unclean by a dead body or touch any of these, shall it be unclean? In other words, here's some truth, but you go along and you're unclean and you touch this truth, Does that make it unclean? And the answer is yes, it does. And you can go back and you can read it over in Leviticus 6, 27, if you want to put it in your notes. This is where it's coming from, this concept. And it is the way of looking at what happens. It's not a case of the sacrifice makes the person holy. It's a case of the person is holy. There has to be holy to eat the sacrifice. That's what it's talking about. And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, so is this nation. Remember what I said to you. This is not talking about people way back when. It's talking about us today. Because it talks about, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. So it's talking to the church. So is this nation, so is this people before me, says the Eternal, and so is every work in their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. Because they have gone a certain way, they've gone their own way, as opposed to God's way. And if they have some truth, they pollute the very truth that they've got. And now I pray you, consider that from this day upwards. Now notice, this day being the 24th of the ninth month, this year it's the 15th of December. It says, and before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Now let's just keep a marker in there. If you put a marker or a hand or something in there, just turn over to 1 Kings 5. And we see here about the foundation being laid. And this temple being built here in 1 Kings chapter 5, we notice in verse 17, it says, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundations of the house. Now, whether those were the huge stones that we see in Jerusalem today, because it says not one stone will be left upon another. Now, maybe he was talking about just the buildings, because there are these huge stones that are left, but those are probably actually put there by Herod. But it says here, they laid the foundation of the house, but notice in verse 7 of chapter 6, and the house, when it was been building, was built of stone, so these are the foundation stones, made ready before it was brought there, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard on the house while it was being built. So the stones for this temple, when we're looking here in Haggai, and it says, and now I pray you, consider, in verse 15, from this day upwards, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Eternal, you're looking at the assembling of these stones. The stones came in and they were placed one on top of another. It was the assembling that was taking place. And you're looking, therefore, these stones having been prepared in various locations. One, I hope and pray, is here, right here. But before, they were actually laid into position. Before we actually had the temple to which Christ returns, it says, since the those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was 10. When one came to the press fat to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there was 20. I smote you with blasting and mildew and with hail and the labors of your hands, and you turned not to me, says the Eternal. Consider now, from this day and upwards, there's going to come a point at some time when the temple of God will begin to be actually put together. And it says, from this point, it says, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Eternal's temple was laid, where these stones come together, and we put one on top of another, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Yes, is the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree has not brought forth? From this day I will bless you. They say the restoration of all things includes a church that needs to be restored. Eventually that will take place. Eventually Zion is going to be built. When I say Zion, I mean the temple to which God will return, which Christ will return. That Zion will be there. And it will be made of stones prepared in various locations all across the earth and assembled at a particular location. And the Christ will return to that location. And we might have a shock as to who those stones will be and whose those stones are not going to be. You know, it's not for us to say. We can't go ahead and determine. That's not for our position to go ahead and say that. All we can do is preach food in due season and remain faithful. That's what we have to do, and that's what we have to continue to do. You can leave a marker in Haggai, because we'll come back there. But over in Daniel 12, if you turn back to Daniel 12, because he talks there about a blessing. And I do wonder whether this, in fact, can be tied back to what it talks about here. Because it says in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is he that waits." That's Daniel 12, verse 12. "Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days." Now, it was mentioned about 1,335. Mr. Armstrong felt there were several things that would take place. First of all, the work would stop. Secondly, the beast would rise in Europe. And thirdly, I'm not sure whether he said that there would be attack. Do you remember the third? There was a third thing, and I can't remember what it was off the top of my head. But there are three things that he specifically mentions and ties. I'm not sure exactly what it is. It's Anyway, these three things, he says, "Blessed be he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days." But remember, it talks about in Haggai about that blessing coming, and it also gives a specific date about that. And it talks about the foundation of the house being laid one on top of another. If you go over into verse 7, it says in verse 7, "I heard the man clothed in linen that was upon the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time." There's your 3.5 years of tribulation. That's 1,260. "When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people," or as the RSV says, "and when the shattering of the holy peoples comes to an end, all these things will be accomplished." It almost implies that there's going to be the shattering, which we have witnessed, which we have seen, that will come to a certain stage and will stop. And then the days of Daniel start, which therefore fits in regarding a blessing. That, I think the third thing was that we'd be prepared to actually flee. That's what it was. That was the third thing. So we're looking at a blessing at that particular time. And you know, am I saying that we're looking at the 15th of December this year? No, absolutely not. Am I saying even that that is definitely the way it is, that particular date? No, I'm not. But I'm saying, being aware of that date that's there in Haggai, be aware that it has an end time fulfillment, beware that it's talking about a blessing, and be aware that Daniel 12 talks about a blessing, and it talks about the end of the shattering, and it also talks about the temple being built by having the stones laid one on top of each other. And we can look over in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52, we just look over there. We see here, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news, that produces peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voice, with the voice of, together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Eternal shall bring again Zion." Eventually there will be a church, and the watchmen will see eye to eye. Exactly how it will all come together. How on earth does this fragmentation suddenly stop? I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know what the answer is to that. But I know this, that in prophetically, we're looking at that being the case, that this fragmentation will stop, and that there is going to be a Zion to which Christ will return, and it will be assembled. It will be assembled by people that are converted, people that are that God, and the shattering that we've seen, we see people being tested, people being tried. And God is finding out what is in each and every one of us. Every single one of us is being tested. No question. It's like a stone. I always remember an old miner saying to me, how do you get a stone so flat that you can't get it something between? There's only one way that I can think of, as this guy was saying. And that is, you get two of them and you get one of them and you rub it around on top of the other one. Because these things weigh 150 tons? How do you do that? How on earth do you get something that flat, 150 tons? I don't see any other way we can possibly do that. So you get a bunch of people into a certain place in Derbyshire, and you rub them together like that. You rub all the rough edges off, don't you? So we're all made for each other. That's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. being prepared to eventually be transported to a certain location, and then this bit goes here, and this bit goes there, and this bit goes there, and it all fits together. Without a sound. Without a sound. That's what it looks like. That's what it seems to be. And then Christ will return to his temple. And there is a separation then between, and that's when Laodicea can be seen as Laodicea. At the moment, Laodicean attitude is all around us, including here. It's there all the time. We're in a society that's like that. But, you know, until that division actually occurs, and it could well be that it's 1335 that we're looking at. But here in Acts chapter 3, if you turn over to Acts chapter 3, we're looking beyond that. That's just the beginning. That's the start of it. Because that is the restoration of the church. That's the start of the assembling of the temple. The human elements, if you like, of the temple, the beginning, because eventually it's going to be a spirit temple. It's not a physical temple, it's a spirit temple. But here in Acts chapter 3, we find in verse 19, it says, "Repent you therefore and be converted. Turn from one way, turn to another way, which is God's way, and be converted, be changed. Start being transformed into this God being, into this Son of the living God. That your sins may be blotted out, so that when the times of refreshing shall come," in other words, so that there's a church there, so that there is a people there, and the times of refreshing can then come from the presence of the Lord. "And he'll send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven shall receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So we're coming to a time when all things will be restored, including grass, for cows. That's just one small thing. But it's part of the all things. It's part of the laws of God. It's a restoration of all things. Restoring it back to the way it was before, under the government of God, which is the way of God. That covers absolutely everything. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you and to your brethren, like unto you, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatever he says shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now, certain individuals ascribe this to themselves. Individuals, I think I know of one anyway. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So it's not talking about this particular time. It says, "Yes, you are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed," that's singular, "shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." It's clearly referring that prophet is Christ. You just read on. It's very, very clear. It's Christ. But it says that this Christ, the heavens receive until this time of the restitution of all things. And we're looking at Christ being prophesied to restore all. Turn over to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. So we're looking at a time during the millennium where all things will be restored back to the way that God intended, back to the purpose that God put them for on earth for. Hence cows are given a rumen to digest grass. And it is not just the digestion of grass as it was brought out, it's the fact that you then get manure at the back end. Plenty of it, you know, by the strength of the ox, so you get much increase. Well, you get plenty of it, and also it is filled with bacteria, beneficial bacteria to the soil. The soil then fertility increases in a way that you cannot get by anything that is artificial. Even if you get organic fertilizer, it still doesn't have the same kind of qualities of cow muck because of the bacteria that's there. And the bacteria will then actually take the particles of soil and convert them into nutrients. And the whole process then starts snowballing. And the fertility, really, of much of the fertility of the millennium is going to come out of the rumen of a cow. Much of that fertility. Putting it right back on track. Restoring all things. But here in Isaiah 31, notice it says in verse 6, Isaiah 31, "Turn you to him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted." In other words, get back on track. You know, we have rebelled against our God as a nation. As Ephraim and Manasseh, we've completely, and the rest of Israel, completely forgotten God. He says, look, you turn back to him that you've gone against, that you've deeply revolted against. "For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and of his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin." Computers, cars, television sets, DVDs, whatever it is that we set up as a god, and this is really what, and let's face it, that's what people do worship these days, materialism. "And then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword." Because what's going to happen after the tribulation, it says the Assyrian will fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. And they shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes will be afraid of the ensign, said the Eternal, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. So here is Christ returning and sorting out the problems that are there, taking, you know, double to her double, and all this, the rest of the prophecies that are made on about that time. And in verse 1 of chapter 32, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Here is the beginning of the restoration of all things that was talked about over in Acts. And you see this, and it says, "A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, and as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And I think only those that have really been in places like Texas or down in Africa or wherever can really appreciate the advantage of shade. I mean, it just is. I mean, one of the most lovely reception lounges that I know of on the face of the earth is actually in Nairobi. Kisumu, because it was a little tiny airport there, and the reception lounge is outside, and you have these huge, great big huge tree, massive great tree, and you've got these tables underneath, and you sit out there and you drink your beer, waiting for the plane to come. It's very, very nice. And it says, "The eyes of them that shall see shall not be dim. The ears of them that shall hear shall listen," which helps, quite frankly. "The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly." In other words, there'll be a restitution, even into the fact of eyesight, in the fact of the way that we speak, in the languages that we use, or the one language. "The vile person shall be no more called liberal." And we're not talking about liberal there as a political liberal. That's not talking about political liberal. In other words, somebody who tries to become lax in everything. It's talking about being liberal, being outgoing. That's what it's talking about. "The vile person shall not be called liberal, or a curl said to be bountiful." Somebody who's basically rude and, you know, takes everything to himself. "For the vile person will speak villainy," in other words, it will be plainly labelled, "and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and utter error against the Eternal, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fall." You'll know exactly what is what, because there'll be a standard at that time. "The instruments also of the curl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speak right." You know, he'll be plainly labelled what he is, and there'll be no distinction. There'll be no kind of political battle gabbers. Mr. Pippi likes so much, and I really seize on that. But the liberal devises liberal things. The person who is truly outgoing, who is liberal with what he has liberal things, and by liberal things he will stand. "Rise up, you women," and again I've brought this out several times. A woman is a church. And today, in this shattered era of the church, we're looking at women, we're looking at churches that are at ease. "Hear my voice, you careless daughters, give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fall, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip, make you bare, gird sackcloth upon your loins, and they will lament for the teats and the pleasant fields and the fruitful vine. And upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, and all the houses of joy, and upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the cities shall be left, the forts and towers shall be left for the dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks. Now, forever, the word forever means as long as the condition lasts. It's, in other words, what it literally means is to the dim, distant future that you can't see. In other words, as long as this condition lasts, that will be the case. Because it will be a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness then will be a fruitful field. And a fruitful field will be counted for a forest. Then is the restoration of all things. And we're looking at all things, the fertility of the land increasing. As I say, probably, or almost certainly, the vast majority is going to be through the gut of a ruminant. Be it goat, be it sheep, be it cow. The old saying that, you know, how do you get a field to hold 10 sheep to the acre? Well, you put 10 sheep on a field and you leave them there until it does support them. Basically what you do, you put 10 sheep in there and you feed them. And it goes through the rumen, it goes through the rumen, it goes through the rumen. And eventually the land becomes so fertile that it will feed them without any problem. That's the old farmer's saying. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field. You know, we're not just talking about airy-fairy nonsense here. We're talking about righteousness, how you actually go ahead and farm, how you get the kind of food that will produce health. That's the kind of restoration of all things we're talking about. Righteousness will dwell in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness, that is this king that will reign in righteousness. This one who in fact is responsible for the restitution of all things. And princes which will rule in judgment. It says the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. That's where Christ is prophesied to restore all things. He's going to restore all things. Now, if we turn over to Matthew 16, and just pick up the passage that we were wanting to actually read here. Here in Matthew 16, verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works." That's Matthew 16, 27. Going to 28 now. "Truly I say unto you that there's some standing here that will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Coming in his kingdom to do what? To restore all things, that's what. And to come to his holy temple that will be assembled. Which will be ready to do what? To restore all things. That's what? That's what the church is here for. To be with Christ, restoring all things. "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them to a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone as the sun. His raiment was white as the light." This was a glorified Christ. This was the Spirit Christ in vision. And these men saw this. This was the returning Christ, the one that would go ahead and restore all things to this earth. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." The church and state. Moses and Elijah. "And then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good to us to be here. If you will, let us make 3 tabernacles." Again, prophesying that you're looking at the tabernacles time. You're looking at the time of tabernacles, the time of my feast, the fulfillment of my feast. This time now, the fulfillment being the 1,000 years. Haggai, my feast. "One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice in the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him." He is the prophet. That is the prophet that is to come. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and don't be afraid. And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Don't tell the vision." And it was a vision. It wasn't real. It was something that they had seen, which was something which is looking forward to the future. "Tell that vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead? And his disciples asked him, saying, that why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Now we know what that means. We've understood that. We are here rather than somewhere else because of understanding that. Because of understanding what apostleship is. And the reason for why God sends an apostle. And the restoration of all things through this individual that was sent. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they didn't know him, but have done to whatever they had liked, and likewise also the Son of Man suffered of them. And then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist, and also the type of John the Baptist being a type for the end time Elijah also. But if you've got a marker in Haggai, turn back to Haggai again. Turn back to Haggai, because we didn't finish the book of Haggai. It goes on. We go into this subject of Zerubbabel as a signet. And who is this Zerubbabel? Certainly Mr. Armstrong recognized himself as the Zerubbabel. He thought of himself as that. And if we look here in verse 20, and then looking at Zechariah, where it talks about his hands have laid the foundation, his hands will also finish. And his hands have typed these words. And he has, in fact, laid the foundation there, and those words are there to help the church, to make sure that the church is ready. And in verse 20 of Haggai 2, it says, and again the word of the Eternal came to Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, 24th day of this month, this particular time. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them, and the horse and the riders will come down, every one by the sword of his brother. What time is he talking about? He's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about the establishment of the kingdom. He's talking about the restitution of all things, or at least the beginning of the restitution of all things, a time that will come subsequent from that time. And it says, in that day, says the Eternal of hosts. Notice what it says. In that day, in that time, when Christ returns, when Christ has gone ahead and seized the kingdom, when all the riders and so on have been thrown down, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Eternal, and I will make you as a signet, for I have chosen you, said the Eternal of hosts. I want you to notice the thing that I'd never noticed about that before is the timing. When is the timing on that verse? It is after Christ's return. That's the timing. And he is then the signet. What is a signet? Okay, let's go and have a look at what a signet is. Turn over to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. You see, we're talking about the restoration of all things. Putting it back to a former condition. And we were taught, you were taught this by Mr. Herbert Armstrong over and over and over again. He talked about going back to a former condition, about the government of God being on this earth, and then Satan taking the government of God away with Adam and Eve, hijacking the process, and being allowed a certain span of time. And we're looking at the millennium coming, when Satan's rule will finish, and there will no longer be a broadcast. It will be gone. But what's this signet? What is a signet? Look at this in 1 Kings chapter 21. And if you look in, let's see what it says in verse 7. This is Naboth's vineyard, and Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him in verse 7, do you now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread. In other words, he was sulking, basically. He was saying, look, you won't let me have his vineyard, and I'm going to sit in my face to the world and sulk, and I'm not coming out, I'm not eating bread, I'm not doing anything. So he was sulking, and Jezebel says, yeah, forget about the sulking business. Aren't you the king? Aren't you the big cheese? Aren't you the boss? Rise, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and she sealed them with his seal. That word seal is the same word that's used over in Haggai for signet. And she sent the letters to the elders of the nobles that were in the city dwelling in Naboth. And she wrote the letters saying, proclaim a fast, and this is how you do it, basically, and you get this guy killed. And it was the signet, the ring, presumably a ring, probably a signet ring. Now, you could have different signets. I mean, sometimes there would be like a stamp, that it would stamp something. Certain kings of England had these various stamps, and kings of France and so on. And they were like official stamps, an official seal. But the signet ring was where they would go ahead and maybe melt some wax on, and they'd put the signet ring in there, and that's the official signet or signature we get the word signature from. Sometimes it was clay. To put in your notes, I'm not going to turn there, Daniel 6:17. Remember Darius had all these people come up to him and said, okay, now we're going to have Daniel, anybody that doesn't bow down to any god except you, O king, we'll throw him in a den of lions. He says, oh, that sounds a good idea. And then completely forgot about Daniel, and Daniel therefore got put in a den of lions, and the stone was put in his mouth. Clay was put round the area, or wax or something, and the signet rings or signets of Darius and his nobles were all in that particular clay or in that wax or whatever they used to seal that door to make sure that he couldn't get out. So nobody managed to get him out. But that's what it is. It's an official signature. It's something that will pass the authority. And here Jezebel said, look, you're king. You've got this power. You can apply this power. So when we're looking over in Haggai, when we see this particular passage that we've just been reading over in Haggai, in Haggai 2, it says, in that day of after the return, says the Eternal of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Eternal, I will make you as a signet. You're the one that's going to go down there and say, right, this is the official way. This is the way. Walk with it. Walk in it. This is what is needed. And certainly, whatever that means, whatever that passage means, it is certainly carrying the authority of the king himself, carrying the authority of Christ himself down into the entire world. And when we're looking at that, we're looking at something that, if that is Mr. Armstrong, and I personally think it is, we're looking something in the future, and it is to do with the restoration of all things. It is a role, because remember, what was his role? His role was, I'll send you Elijah the prophet, and he will restore. He was going to restore. He only began the restoration, but it almost looks, if that verse is what I see it to be, it looks to me as if he is going to continue that in the future, that this will actually be something in the future as well. That this will actually go out into the millennium and allow and help the Christ to go ahead and administer the restitution of all things over this entire earth, over this entire planet, the government of God, the way of God. That's why it's important that we get back on track. That's why it's so vital, because there needs to be another people. There needs to be stones that can be slotted into the various positions, so that he's got people to work with. Because when we're looking at this, if we look at Philadelphia as the pillars that are there, turn over to Revelation 3. Here in Revelation chapter 3, we find in Revelation 3, let's read the whole, it's a short passage. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And that was true. Once God had opened the doors, Mr. Armstrong walked through, no man was able to shut it. Be that door the door of radio, be that door the door of going before kings and presidents and emperors and prime ministers. For you have a little strength. You've only got a little strength, but you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Now this, again, you keeping the very word of God and not denying the authority of God, the government of God, the way of God. And he's trying to apply all the time this way into every aspect of existence. The college, to recapture true values. SEP. To show that God's way works. Show God's way in action. And here in the church, it is you're ready, being prepared to be teachers. That's what the church is all about. Trying constantly to see what was in this word and apply it in today's society, to apply it in today's the position that we find ourselves in. And that's the spiritual heritage that we've got to keep on with. That's what we've got to try and understand, get to grips with, and apply in our own situation in the shattering. So that when we can be ready, then when God assembles his temple, ready for Christ's return, it is God that's going to do it, not us. God will do it. Again, the people are constantly trying to get together, get everybody together, and do so regardless of what people believe. That is not God's way. God will do it in his time and in his way. Don't ask me how it's going to be done. I don't know. I don't know. But all I know is that indication within Scripture is it's going to take place. And when it does, there will be a blessing. And when it does, when that shattering comes to an end, that is it. We're there. The days of Daniel begin, and the whole beginning of the very millennial rule, the whole government of God, the return of Christ, everything starts with that 1,335 days. That's the start. That's the key. He who reads Daniel, let him understand that, if nothing else, because that is a key area. But here in Revelation 3, you've kept my word. He's absolutely loyal to this word, even to the point of saying, no, I cannot reverse the decision regarding divorce and remarriage. He couldn't do that, even though the ministers were coming to him and saying, look, this is crazy. We've got to do something about this. He said, no, I can't do it because I cannot see within Scripture the means of doing it. And it was only when 1 Corinthians 7 started to be understood about who is the rest, could he do that. I remember him, you know, doing that there. You know, I remember him getting up in a Bible study. I say, look, people come to me, they're trying to explain to me a way of doing it. I said, I would like to. Somebody explain how we can do this. But I cannot go beyond this word. And it caused all kinds of trouble. God allowed it. God allowed it to go on, go on, and go on. Then he revealed about 1 Corinthians 7. And the whole thing became clear regarding divorce and remarriage. But boy, was it a trial. Boy, was it a trial. But he was faithful. He had kept my word. You've not denied my name. He remained faithful right the way through. And behold, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan that say they are Jews, say they are praised and they're not. They lie. And behold, I'll make them come and they'll worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And I say, we do look forward to that day. And I'm convinced that many of us, if not all of us, will actually witness this. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them or test them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. And it merges then from the leader of Philadelphia, the angel of Philadelphia, into the people that have been called through his work. And it goes then into that, and that's the church that is there. And it says, to him that overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. You know, you don't have to leave fellowships constantly, which we've all had to do over years. And this is what something, again, looking at it years ago, 20 years ago, we certainly didn't look at that verse the way we do today. We look at it in a very different way. And I'll write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven out from my God. I'll write upon him my new name. And the name, the word name, it always carries the authority. And so you're looking at this new name, you're looking at this name of my God, the name of the city of my God, you are going to carry, you're the pillars carrying the authority of God out to what? To do what? To restore all things. To restore all things. Being taught in headquarters, going out and restoring the ways of God in agriculture. You know, that's one area. That's a big area. I mean, the British government doesn't seem to understand that agriculture produces food. But that's what it's for. It's not for something that's nice that you can go walking in the Peak District. Yes, it's very nice and it should be pleasant and it will be. There'll be parkland. There's no question of that. But that's not its primary purpose. Agriculture produces food and food produces health. Was part of the reason for health. if you don't have the right agriculture, the answer's in the soil. That's what it is. And it's true. It is. The answer does lie in the soil. Because if the soil isn't fit, if the soil is a dead thing, which it is in so many cases, then the people are going to be bad nutrition. And with bad nutrition, you start getting ill. And then you don't pump them full of drugs. It's the whole thing, the whole mess has got to come down. It's got to be restarted. It's got to be begun again. But here, we're to be the pillars in this restoration process. But if we turn over to Matthew 24, and again, looking at Haggai, looking at that signet, there is every indication that there will be a structure. There will be an education structure there. You know, we haven't just learned, we don't sit in church learning these things year in, year out, keeping the feasts. And about the only time the feasts have been kept the way that they have been kept within the worldwide Church of God as it used to be for 1900 years. You talk about restoration of all things. Certainly that is a major, major step as was brought out. But here in Matthew 24, you see not everybody is going to be in that position where it says here in verse 42. It says, "Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord comes. You be alert. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken up." And I've mentioned over and over again, we were basically fast asleep. I know I was. I was fast asleep. I did not realize what was going on back in 1986, 87. About 89, I suddenly started thinking, no, this is not right. Now, where on earth is, you know, we have to see what happened in the 70s. I could see how Mr. Armstrong was brought back from the dead by God. And I said, hey, there's no Mr. Armstrong to come back from the dead now. And I remember sitting down with another minister and actually discussing with him. I was saying, look, what now happens? And neither of us had any idea. And we thought, well, God will never let it go that far. Yeah, right. But that was our conclusion. I remember it. It wasn't that many miles from here. It was down near Barrow-in-Furness. We were sitting in a pub down there. And we were discussing this at that time. It was 1989, and I was on the way back from SEP, or going to SEP, I'm not sure, it was at the time of SEP. We were sitting down, we were discussing this, and we were saying, well, you know, what on earth is going to happen? And we came to the conclusion God would never allow it to go as far as it went in the 70s. It had already gone further than in the 70s. That's how asleep we all were. It already progressed beyond that. But we didn't realize or understand the direction of it all. But it says, "You therefore," verse 44, "be ready, for in such an hour as you don't think the Son of Man comes." Remember, he who receives Daniel, let him understand. It's that 1,335 days that's the crucial time, because once that starts, it is not going to be longer than 1,335 days. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, who his Lord's made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he comes, will find so doing." So that's our job. We've got to keep doing that. That in the ministry is our job. Anybody that gets up here to speak, that's your job. You get up here to give food in due season. "Truly I say to you that he will be make him ruler over all his goods." He will be used in the restoration process. He will restore all things. Because the restoration of all things hasn't happened yet. It's started, but it's the beginning of. It's what has been needed to be restored to the church. That's what's been restored, what we needed. And it will be continued into the millennium. It will be done by Christ himself. But every indication is that he'll use this one that was Zerubbabel, and he will use that into the millennium as well, as the very signet in that area. "Truly I say to you that you'll make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and he'll begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken." And again, what about food? If you've got food in your garment and you touch something, does it make it holy? If you've got holy food in your garment, it doesn't make it holy. But if you've got holy food and you then touch something which is unclean, does that make it unclean? Yes, it does. And he'll begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. the wine of her fornication. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he doesn't look for him, and an hour that he's not aware of, and he will cut him off, point him with his portion with his hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So not all are going to be pillars in that restoration process. There is a shattering. There's a reason why the church is shattered today. There's a reason why we are getting on in contact with each other and being ground and polished, and that process is going on. It is so that we can be used. But there are going to be some that will not be. So we do need to make sure that there is an understanding of that. But looking at the time, put in your notes James 3:17. You see, that wisdom from above, that restoration that has to take place, has got to first be pure. So we need to make sure that we do, in fact, hold that fast. We contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one way. There is only one spiritual heritage. That is the way of God. And that is what we have to earnestly contend for and earnestly hang on to, so that we can be at one in the world tomorrow, yes, but we can also be at one within the church now as well. Because there is going to be a building of that temple, and when that temple comes together, there will be individuals which will be one church. It will not be, oh well, we're of Wales, we're of wherever it is. That's not the way it is. We've got to be under that same spiritual heritage, and it is that spiritual heritage that is important that we must get back to. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. But God is developing and grinding those stones wherever he places them, and he's preparing a people. Where they all are right now, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is what I have got to do. And that's all I know. I don't know anything else on that regard. It's not for me to even speculate where they all are. But God certainly does. As he said to Elijah, he said, you know, there's, was it however many thousand, 8,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal? But here in Malachi 3, it says in verse 13, it says, your words have been stout against me, says the Eternal. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? You say it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept his ordinances? That we've walked mournfully before the Eternal of Hosts. And you go on the internet and you can see these words almost verbatim being brought out on certain of these sites. And now we call the proud happy. Yes, those that work wickedness are set up. Yes, those that test God, that tempt God, are even delivered. And then those that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another. And the Eternal listened, and he heard it. And this testing that we are going through, God is involved in this process. He should be involved with each and every one of us. We should be on our knees. His spirit should be within us. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Eternal and thought upon his name, thought upon his authority. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And then shall you return, and you'll discern between the righteous and wicked, and between those that serve God and him that serves him not. Then you will be able to be involved in this restoration process. You can see what is right and what is wicked. And I'm not talking about just being, you know, this kind of pseudo-righteousness that we understand from the pseudo-churches. I'm talking about how are you keeping your cows? And how are you not keeping your cows? Is it righteous or is it wicked? That's the level. It goes into everything. It's not just one little thing. Every single aspect of our life is affected. And the life within the world tomorrow. It is a restoration of all things. Turn over to Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice as a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. Now, this is not just talking about anybody outside. It's got to be talking about the church. It's got to be talking about the church. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Why have we fasted? You know, people outside don't fast. Well, some of them do, but not very often. And you don't see. Why have we afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure. You accept all your labours. You're trying to get what you want continually. But I want you to notice in this section here that if this is the fast I've chosen, verse 6, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. It's an outgoing way that you look also, I say an outgoing way, but it's applied to us individually. Because the yoke is the things, as it says in verse 9, it says, if you take away from the midst of you, that's you singular, the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity. It's making sure that we look at ourselves in the day of the fast as we relate to other people. If you draw out your soul, thy soul, notice, to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. This is an individual basis all the time. And the Eternal shall guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places, and you will raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If we get it right, that's what we've been told will happen. That we will actually be one of these individuals that will be involved in this restoration process. In the restoration of paths to dwell in, and these paths will be for eternity. That's what we're looking at. But just a few scriptures, therefore, in closing. Turn over to Revelation 19, because it is a restoration of Eden. Revelation chapter 19. As I say, there's going to be a temple to which Christ will return. There's going to be a wife, as it says here in Revelation 19, that is made ready. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Ready for what? Ready for what? Just the marriage? Just a ceremony? Is that all it is that's being referred to here? Let's read some of the context. Chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, plural. For he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth. So here is the instrument that Satan is using to corrupt the earth. It's not just the whore, but it's all her harlot daughters as well. This drunk with the wine of a fornication. And it even gets into the church, according to the end of Matthew 24. But this great whore, it is going to be judged, and this is a corruption that takes place. Now, we're looking at a restoration of all things. It is a restoring of this corruption. A restoring of this corruption that will go across the earth. And corrupts the earth with a fornication, and avenged the blood of her servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, or praise God. And the smoke arose ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God, that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came up from the throne, saying, Praise to our God, for all his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's what the immediate verses leading into this verse is all about. Let us be glad and rejoice to give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready to do what? To reign. To reign with him. Because it goes into chapter 20 and it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the wife is ready for that reigning, for that rulership. And it is ready for the restoration of this earth. And when we're looking at the restoration of this earth, turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And here we see the earth as it was and at the time of man, just before Satan took over, and to which it needs to return. To which it needs to return. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord, or the eternal God, formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," a living, breathing creature. That's what it means. Man became a breathing creature. "And the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man that he'd formed." Now remember what was said by Christ. He said, "This day, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." The word paradise there, as I've said in the almost introductory comments, it is literally a Greek word, paradise. Or the word that was being used in the scripture was a word that is what it is in Greek. And it comes from, I think it's the Aramaic, it's coming from the Eastern idea, where they had a stately home or a stately area. And there's this garden that was surrounding this parkland, that's what it is. These parklands which are surrounding this stately area was called the paradise, because it was just a beautiful, stunning garden. The entire earth has got to be transformed into that. The garden that not only just produces beauty, you know, go wandering on the hills, but also produces food, and it produces everything else that a man needs. And all the society, and the whole society built on that. And it's a restoration of that on the whole earth. So we turn over to Ezekiel 36, in Ezekiel 36. Because here we're looking at the mind of God. We're looking at the mind of Christ as what he originally intended for us to be. And if you go to Ambassador College, or if you used to go to Ambassador College and you saw the grounds there, that was the thinking within Mr. Armstrong's mind in producing what was there. What was actually there at AC was producing this kind of environment. That was what it was all about. He looked in this book. He was faithful to this word. He was also faithful to the name as well. He didn't deny the name. He didn't deny the authority that was there. And this was all part of it. But here in Ezekiel 36, notice in verse 24, "For I'll take you from among the heathen, and I'll gather you out of all countries, and I'll bring you into your own land." He's talking to Israel. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filth, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." So Satan will no longer be influencing at all. Satan will be removed completely. His influence will have gone. And you know, to try and even understand or even imagine a world like that is almost beyond any of our comprehension. Yet that's the way it's going to be. "A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. And you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." So here is Israel, here's the core, here's the beginning of the restoration of all things. Now, the beginning of the restoration of all things is here in the church. That's where the beginning is. But here is the next stage. Here's Israel that the nations will then look at. And Israel being transformed into what? Well, you find over in verse 32, it says, "Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord Eternal. Be it known to you, you be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord Eternal, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I also will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, in which it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities have become clipped," as is probably better translated, "and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Eternal, build the ruined places, plant that which was desolate. I, the Eternal, have spoken, and I will do." This was Christ that actually said these words, that actually gave us and left us these words here in Ezekiel. And as I say, it's restored like Eden. And the incident like this which would, this elephant attack is not going to happen. There won't be that. There were the animals and the plants and everything will change, because an attitude of mind will disappear. There will be an entire earth with a different attitude and a different approach of mind. An entire earth at one with God, at one with nature, with, let's say nature, with creation, let's use the right term, with creation at one, being with the lion lying down with the kid, and also mankind being at one as well. And it will come. It will come. And this restoration of all things, it must begin here, because this is why the shattering. This is why we're in a shattered state. This is why you look at the temple now, you say, what's it like compared to what you formerly knew? Is it not as nothing? But you know, you'll see this change because of the spiritual quality that is there. Now, God can tell who serves him and who doesn't serve him. We've got to also do the same. We've got to determine between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that does not serve him, to be part of that team. It is a team. It is a team which is given responsibility to restore all things, to restore this earth back onto the government of God, back under the government of God, that way of God that covers absolutely everything.